as we've talked about, and most of you already know, it's kind of a time of transition. Summer is wrapping up. School is starting off. We're headed into the fall. And so this past week, we were sitting down with our kids. We decided to treat them to Ice Cream Shack for an end of summer treat. And we were just sitting down and we said, well, what's been your favorite thing to do this summer? And one of the first things that the kids mentioned was when we went to the Dells. So we took the kids up to the Dells at the beginning of the summer, the water park capital of the world. And it's interesting that they would have such a good time and remember that so fondly. When we decided we were going to go to the Dells, Kara and I, we said, well, let's be cool parents. Let's do the thing where you surprise the kids. We didn't tell them that we were going to the Dells. In fact, we waited until the day of. In fact, before I left for church that morning, we got the kids up and we told them, we're going to the Dells today. Yeah, as soon as Dad gets home from lunch, we're going to pack up the van and we're going to head up to the Dells. And we thought that the kids would be filled with joy and excitement. What happened was like 4 hours of pure, unadulterated chaos and panic. Because they're like, we got to get ready. We got to get everything together. And car books could not be found. Gatorades were fought over. One kid definitely asked Kara like 10 times, do you have enough sunscreen? Are you sure we have enough sunscreen? You got to be careful about skin cancer. Do you have the sunscreen? Have you packed it? But eventually, we got everybody together and we got on our way. And again, they had a great time. But it was interesting when we just told them out of nowhere, surprise, it's time. We're going to go. They did not respond with joy and excitement, but with panic. And I share that story with you this morning because at some point in time, for all of us, God is going to say, it's time. And when it's time, it will be a surprise to us one way or the other. If it's surprise, it's time because it's the end of our life. The truth is, none of us know how many days that we have left. Or it could be, if we would be so blessed, it could be when God says it's surprise and it's the time of the rapture and we are called up to be in glory with Him. We don't know when that time is going to come either. Inevitably, it will be a surprise no matter how that time comes. But here's the thing. When that time comes, for some people, it will be a time of joy and celebration. For some people, it'll probably be pure, unadulterated chaos and panic. And as we wrap up our summer in the Psalms today, in Psalm 95, that's Psalm 95. If you want to turn there with me or open up your Bible or bring it up in your app, we're going to be in Psalm 95 together this morning. And as we work together through Psalm 95, the psalmist, he reflects on the reality of that time and what that means for us today. The psalmist reflects on that time of judgment that is to come and what that means for us today as we pick up together in Psalm 95. As we do so often, let's simply begin by reading through the psalm together. This is Psalm 75. Psalm 75. If I said 95, that was wrong. Psalm 75. Listen, it's back to school week. We got a lot of stuff up in the air. That's why we printed it in the bulletin. Definitely Psalm 75. That's the one we're going to go with today. Psalm 75. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all of its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. No one from the east or from the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. And the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. These are the words of Psalm 75. And at the heart of our psalm is this reality, that God has appointed a time of judgment. The heart of the psalm is an oracle, a word from the Lord, where he himself declares that he has appointed a time when all men will have to stand before him. We see this in verses 2 to 3. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all of its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. The psalmist begins again, you say, this is what God says. This is an oracle, a word from the Lord. And he says, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. And there's so much just packed into that single sentence. And the first is that, well, there is an appointed time of judgment. God has appointed a time when all men will have to stand before him and give an account of this life. And when that time comes, God will judge people uprightly. Everybody will be held to the same standard. Everybody will be judged in the same way, and everybody will be judged uprightly, according to what is right and good and true, according to the very foundations that God has laid into place. It does not matter how the moral fabric of this world may have cracked or crumbled or eroded. God will judge everybody according to his standard of righteousness. When he talks about the earth quaking and God holding the pillars firm, those pillars that he's talking about, it's a metaphorical reference to the pillars of what's right and good and true. The world may crumble away, but God will hold those things firm and hold all people to give an account in accordance to them. And it's worth noting again that God has appointed this time. God has appointed a time when all people will have to give an account. We don't know when that time will be. We don't know when our time will come. Every day we have is a gift. We rarely live like that, but that is God's honest truth. He knows how many days each and every one of us have. And at some time that will likely be a surprise for most of us, those days will come to an end and we'll be called to be with him. Again, as I already mentioned, it could be that that comes through our passing in this world, or it could be if we should be blessed to live so long as to be here when he calls us home to glory and he raptures the church up to heaven. But no matter what, we do know this much. We know the time hasn't come yet, but we don't know when that time will come. And when that time comes, and all people give an account, that means that all people will have to give an account before him of this life. That means that the person that teased you mercilessly in high school Spanish class for your stutter, they will have to give an account before God because of those actions. At that time, it means your boss, who always pressures you to put in a few more hours and help cover that shift, but then never wants to pay and always complains at you. Do you really have that many hours when it comes time to pay you? they will have to give an account for their unscrupulous business practices. During that time, the congresswoman, who uses her power and position to advocate for looser abortion laws and providing late-term abortions and things like that, such a person will have to give an account before the Lord because of how they have used their power and influence. And the person, even the person that just went to meet the teacher this week and complained at the teacher up one side and down the other because of the things that the school system has put into place, or even something as simple as, I can't believe you made me get a 20-pack of markers. Why did I have to get 20 markers? Nobody needs 20 markers. I couldn't find a 20-pack of markers. I tried to get 2 10-packs, but you know, you said a 20-pack of markers, and fine, we got it. I had to get it special. I can't believe kids can't just use crayons, and just chewing on this teacher that those actions, that witness, have to give an account. Everybody will have to give an account for how they have lived. And here's the thing. A lot of people think that when we give an account, the way it'll work is thusly, that you'll stand before God, and He will take all of your good deeds and put them on one side of the scale, and He will take all of your bad deeds and put them on the other side of the scale. And the way it works is that you just have to hope that there's more good than bad on that scale when you stand before God in judgment. Now, I want to be very clear. That's not what the Bible says judgment will look like. In fact, that's not the way the Bible says that judgment works. That's a very Islamic approach to judgment. It is. They believe that they will stand before Allah and He will weigh their deeds on a scale. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that you will have to give an account for your sins. And here's how justice really works before God and in this world. Your good deeds don't cancel out your bad deeds. Would anybody be okay if there's an armed robber who's standing before a judge and they say, well, you robbed this bank, took $100,000, you shot a teller in the arm as part of that process. Thankfully, they lived, but you're going to be charged with that. And the person said, but judge, you don't understand. I volunteered at a no-kill animal shelter. And, I mean, there was one dog there, Rufus. This dog had some issues. But you know what? He just took a liking to me. And I helped Rufus out like every weekend when I was 17 years old. And then the judge would say, oh, well, I guess that outweighs this case dismissed because you did this good thing and it canceled out this bad thing. Go back. No, nobody would be okay with that. That's not how justice works. If you do something wrong, there is a consequence for the wrong thing you've done. Good things don't get to cancel out the wrong things that you've done. When we stand before God, we'll have to give an account for what we've done. And for those that don't have the blood of Christ in their favor, and we'll get there, you will simply have to respond for what you've done. And when that works, the Bible has made it very clear for us that the wages of our sin, what we deserve for our sin, the consequence for all of these sins, is death. Eternal separation from God in this life and in the life that is to come. That's what hell is, a separation from all that's good and right and true and noble and praiseworthy, that is God. And as the psalmist reflects on that, there is this simple truth, that there is an appointed time when all people are going to have to stand before God and give an account. And because of that, the psalmist says that humanity, we must humble ourselves before God before that time comes. We must humble ourselves before God before that time comes. We see this as we pick up in verses 4 to 8. He says this, to the arrogant I say, boast no more. To the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. The arrogant is the person that thinks, okay, there's a time of judgment when I'm going to have to give an account. I can do that. I'll be good enough. I'll be righteous enough. The other people might have problems, but not me. I know I'm going to stand firm and true because of what I have done and because of how righteous I am when I stand before the Lord. The psalmist says, you should boast no more. Do not lift up your horn to heaven. Do not lift your horns up against heaven. And this image here is when people, when they hear that reality that you won't be declared righteousness, you're not good enough, you can't get into heaven on your own, you don't stand a chance if that's what you're relying on. The truth is that a lot of people, it's human nature to try and fight back, to try and say, you don't understand, you're wrong. Maybe for other people, but not for me. I'm good enough. I volunteered at that no-kill animals shelter and didn't rob a bank and shoot somebody. So I'm going to be the type of person that gets in the clear. I'm going to be good enough. Someone says, don't take that approach. Don't stretch out your neck in that way. You're only looking for trouble because nobody will be able to stand firm in the face of that judgment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He puts it this way in verse 6. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. He says, no one stands a chance. You can go and you can look as far as you want to the east. You can look as far as you want to the west. He says, you can go out into the desert and you can find a holy man that spends all their time reading and meditating, but they're not going to be able to do anything to help you stand righteous in the face of God on that day of judgment. No one, no power on earth, no power of man can help us in that situation when that appointed time comes. He says this in verse 7, but it is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. It is God who judges. And here we gain our first hint of hope. Because it is God who judges. He brings one down. But notice what we also read there. What the psalmist understands. He exalts another. There are those that God will lift up, that God will declare righteous and true, not because of anything in them. Again, man does not have the power, but there is something from God, something in his grace and mercy that will cause him to lift others up. What might that be? As we head into verse 8, we are reminded that we definitely don't want to be those that go down. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. And the hand of the Lord is a cup. And the cup here, that's a metaphor. We're in the Psalms. We're dealing with poetry. That this cup, it's symbolic of God's judgment. The wrath, the anger, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And he says, when the time comes and it is poured out on humanity, they will drink it down to the dregs. And yet, it's in this that we also have a glimmer, a glimpse of the hope that we have to be lifted up, to be exalted in the eyes of God. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices that symbolizes his judgment. And I don't think it's a coincidence that if we fast forward 1,000 years to the time of Christ, the very night before he would go to the cross, you find Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane praying these words before the Lord. Matthew 26:39. He fell with his face on the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Christ is our hope. Christ is our only hope of being righteous and good and exalted in the eyes of the Lord. It does not rest in us, it rests in him. He was God made flesh, come to earth. He lived a perfect life. And at the end of his life, he was prepared to do something amazing for us, to make an exchange. He would take something from us. He would take take our cup. Take the judgment that we deserve for our sins upon himself on the cross. He knew that there on the cross, God would pour out all of the wrath, all of the judgment, all of the penalty, all of the wages of our sin upon him. We talk about it so easily, but it was not an easy thing for him. We find him contemplating what is to come that night before, praying in desperation before God, if there is any other way than for me to take their cup upon myself, might it be? But he also knows that it's the only way. We are hopeless, we are helpless without him. He takes our judgment that we deserve upon ourselves, and he gives us something as well when we place our faith and trust in him. He gives us his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness, his purity, so that when we stand before God on that day of judgment, God will not see fallen, sinful, broken you and me. He will see the blood and righteousness of Christ standing in our favor, and we will be exalted and lifted up, not because of anything we have done, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. This hope is available to anybody who should place their faith and trust in him. But for this to happen, we do have to humble ourselves, because it means admitting, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter how much I try and obey all of the rules and laws. It doesn't matter how religious I am. It doesn't matter how many times I go to church. It doesn't matter how much I volunteer. I can't be good enough on my own. We have to humble ourselves and be willing to say, God, I can't do it, but I believe that through Christ you provided a way for me. We have to trust. We have to place our faith in what God has done, not what we have done. That is the hope that there is for any of us to be exalted when that time of judgment comes. Now, the psalmist understands that many in Israel have already placed their faith and trust in God in this way, the same way that many of you have, hopefully all of you have here this morning. And so that's not the only message of this psalm. There's also a reminder for all of us that have already experienced that blessing of placing our faith and trust in God. That it means that, well, if we will be able to stand firm and good and true before God because of Christ when that day of judgment comes, and there's a day of judgment when all will have to stand before God, well, that means that we should praise God because he is the just judge. We should praise God because he is a just judge. We see this at the beginning and the end of our psalm. The psalm begins, if you've forgotten, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. It's interesting. If you take that verse out of context, you might say, well, what are his wonderful deeds? Well, surely he's talking about how God answers our prayers, and how God sends the rain, and God blesses the earth. All those things we talked about in our psalm last week, and those are wonderful deeds of God, absolutely. But those are not what God is being praised for in this psalm. 90% of this psalm happens to be about the reality of the judgment of God. And what the psalmist is praising God for, what the good deeds are that come when his name is near, is that God is just and will call all people to give an account before him. Now, when we give thanks to God, when we praise him for that, I do want to make sure we do this in the right way. This is not an attitude that says, yeah, that's right, all my enemies, they're going to get it one day, and they're going to have to face God, and oh, buddy, he's going to stick the screws to him. I can't wait till all you rotten people. Like, no. No, may it never be. May we never have that attitude. God certainly doesn't have that attitude. God is willing that none should perish. He doesn't want to see anybody have to face that judgment. But at the same time, there can be praise and honor for God in our hearts that he is a just judge. Because we've all experienced times in life when we were hurt, when bad things happened to us, or in the world around us. And there is an assurance in this psalm and throughout the scriptures that God knows God understands, God sees, and God will call people to give an account. The person that ruthlessly teased you in high school Spanish class and nobody ever did anything. That boss that's always pressuring you and yet never paying you. You said something to management. They didn't do anything. God sees. God will do something. That congresswoman. I know, a lot of us, when we start talking about Washington, D.C. and the halls of powers, we just throw up our hands. What can we do? It's hopeless. Who sees? Who holds those people accountable? God sees. God will hold those people accountable. And we can take solace and comfort in the truth that God will hold all people accountable. And either they will pay for the wages of their sin, or they will place their faith and trust in Christ, and He Himself has already atoned for what they have done. But either way, God is a just judge. Of course, if God is a just judge, that does mean that we are not the judges. If God is the just judge and we are praising Him, that means that we are not taking justice into our own hands, and that's important as well. God is the one that will call those people to give account. Sometimes, I know how it is. We don't see justice being done, and so, well, that young man in high school Spanish class, well, he teased you, so you decided to get even. And you spread a nasty rumor about him that took hold and that he got teased about for years to come because of what you did. That boss that doesn't pay you for the work you do, so you decide, well, I'll get even. I won't pay him for some of these things I take from work. And we distribute these little bits of justice on our own. That is not good. That is not right. That is not true. That is not what God desires from us. He will be the just judge, not you and me. He will distribute justice, not you and me. The psalm ends. I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. That's not the psalmist saying that. It's already been established that God is the one who brings people down and God is the one who lifts people up. So the psalmist isn't trying to take the place of God. It ends with God saying, I will take care of this. I will cut off the horns of the wicked and the horns of the righteous. God will lift up. So what are we to do? We see in verse 9, as for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. The psalmist says, it's not my place to distribute that justice. It is my place to praise a God who is just and good. And I will trust in Him, I will put my faith in Him, and I will celebrate the good things, including His justice, that I know He will do. I will praise Him for His love, His mercy, His grace, and even His justice for us. And as we think about that, and our time in the Word draws to a close, I thought it would only be appropriate that we would conclude our time celebrating that God is good, and God is loving, and God is just. And that we should all have to stand before Him one day and give an account for all the wrong things we've done. But through the work of Christ on the cross, we can stand tall, and we will be declared righteous, and we will be admitted into heaven, but not because of us, but because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And so we conclude together celebrating that wonderful truth. Would you bow with me in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on the bread and the cup? Gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You are just, that You are good, that You are righteous, that You are true. We confess to You, Lord, that none of us could ever stand up in Your presence on our own. And Lord, even after we're saved, even after we know better, we continue to fall short. And we must continue to rely on the blood of Christ for our righteousness. But we thank You for Your provision. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace that was poured out on the cross. We pray these things in the name of Your Son and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. So you've got the little cups. You can take the top off. Grab the wafer. I'll wait till I stop hearing plastic opening. That's how I'll know. In Luke 22:19, we're told this, that Jesus, he took bread and gave thanks, just as we have, and he broke it, and then he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough because of your great love for us. And Lord, not only do we ask for your forgiveness when we fall short, but Lord, we do ask for your forgiveness when we try and take your justice into our hands, when we try and get even, when we hurt others, Lord, that, Lord, you sent Christ to die on the cross for their sins, the same as ours. We should trust in you. We should trust in your work. We should trust in your goodness. We should trust in your judgment. Help us to do that. Help us to live out your love. And help us, Lord, to not be busy judging others, but to be busy praising your name and celebrating your love and mercy and grace. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
I will sing of my Redeemer.